I heard a great deal about the gospel, but it never really registered in my own heart and mind. For me, I was taking from Christianity the ethics of Christianity. My world revolved around school, the public school system, and then church. And from the church, I took my ethics, my viewpoint as what right and wrong was. And my biggest emphasis in the school system was sports. It was athletics. I wanted, to use a better term, to be a Christian athlete. I didn't aspire very highly. That was my aspiration, to be a Christian athlete. Because in my world, that was something that was highly regarded. A Christian was an ethical person, that was highly regarded. And of course, people praise the athletes. Things have changed a great deal since my day back in high school. I wasn't a Christian. To me, Christianity was ethics. It was doing the right thing. It was living the right way. And then sports was all based on works as well. So I had a religion that was all of works. Trying to be good in people's eyes. Trying to be better than someone else. And that was my life. I went to the public high school. It was a large school, about 900 students. And in that going to school, I had a English teacher who was a socialist. He made no bones about it. He openly stated that he was a socialist and tried to convince the class of it. He also said very clearly that he was an atheist. And he challenged what was right and wrong according to my world system. And I began to think, well, if he is right and there is no God, then there is no right and wrong. And if there is no right and wrong, I'm building my life, my ethics, upon that which doesn't exist. I had been injured in a sporting event and was put on the sidelines for a few months, and it gave me a chance to think about what this man was teaching. And it brought me to the depths of despair. My thought process was, well, if there is no God, then why are we here? There is no God, there's no right and wrong. So why are we obeying the laws? Why aren't we robbing banks? Why aren't we killing people? Why aren't we... And you can fill in the blank. If this is all there is, and this is soon to be over, then why not just end it all? Be done with it. And that's where his thinking brought me to. I was asked by my mother to accompany her to a hospital room at that same time when I was thinking these thoughts. The hospital room was my great-grandmother. She was born and raised in Scotland, but at the age of 18, she came to Toronto, Canada, and then later to Michigan. She had been saved. She knew the Lord, and she was now in her 80s. And she was on what we thought might have been her deathbed, and we came into her room, and as my mother was talking with her, she said just very plainly and simply, "I'm ready to go." Ready to go. Didn't quote a verse, just said it very simply, "I am ready to go." And when she said that, it gripped my heart. How could anybody be ready to go? How could anybody be wanting to leave this life and go into the next life if there's no God? But you see, she knew God. And that encouraged my heart. That maybe this teacher that I had who was teaching his atheism and socialism wasn't right. And maybe there are people who actually know God and they have this confidence that when they leave this life, they're going to be with Him. Soon after that, I was at a church function one night and went out behind the church and just called unto the Lord and said, "Lord, if you're real, make yourself known to me." I didn't do it that night. But he did do it. In a few weeks, he would come and he would deal with my heart and my soul in answer to that very simple prayer that night. My great-grandmother was a saved woman. As I said, she was saved when she was 18. The Lord was merciful to me in allowing her to stay on this earth for another 6 years after I got saved, and she was the great one to encourage me. But backing back up, I was unsaved in my junior year of high school, And many thought I was a Christian athlete. I had friends that were Christians that knew the Lord, that were believers. And they thought that was true of me. And there was a special meeting that they had organized in the high school where a man was going to come in and preach the gospel to the athletes. He himself was an athlete. His name was Bill Tipton. Some of you, if you remember back in the old days, ancient history, he had the high school record for the high hurdles, and it stood all across America for 10 years. Well, he was coming to speak. And so he was coming to speak to those who were baseball players as well as track men. And he came in that evening after all the practice had gone, and he spoke. Now, I was in the locker room before these other men were getting ready to go to the classroom to hear this man speak. And they were cutting up, saying what they were going to do and what they were going to say when they got before this preacher. Well, I was not myself planning on going. I had been to a lot of religious meetings. I knew how they functioned, and I decided I wasn't going to go. But the friend of mine who played on the same baseball team invited me, thinking I was a Christian. In order to keep his idea that I was indeed a Christian athlete, I went with him. Bill Tipton, when he stood before these athletes, did not say anything about himself. In fact, he said to them, he said, "I'm not here to talk to you about myself." I had been in a lot of religious meetings where people, in speaking of their accomplishments, whether it was in athletics or in education, whatever, they spoke along the theme, how God made me great. And here he wasn't even going to talk about himself. He says, "I'm not here to talk to you about myself. I'm here to speak to you as to how your sins have separated between you and your God." You could have heard a pin drop in that room. It was packed with athletes and coaches. You could have heard a pin drop in the room. I looked at the man and I said, "Either this man is crazy or he actually knows the Lord." And the Lord got my attention as to, here is one who actually knows the Lord and is going to tell me how to get rid of my sins. And then he opened the Bible to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 and began to preach on that passage. At the end of that passage, he invited souls to come to Christ. And as he invited souls to come to Christ, I felt this awful conviction upon my heart that I had never felt before in all my years in church. I truly felt that if I had walked away from that meeting, God would have sent my soul to hell. Here, I was wondering, is there a God? But in that meeting, God was dealing with my heart. And I knew there was a God as He was dealing with my heart and convincing me of my sin and misery and showing me that I was on my way to hell and justly deserved it. As I said, He gave the invitation, and I, as we sing here, stepped out on the promise. When I stepped out on the promise, I was instantaneously saved. Later, they asked the ones who wanted to talk to the preacher to meet in another classroom. But I didn't go to that. Well, I went to the classroom, but I don't even know what was said there. Because the moment I stepped out, the moment I stepped up, as it were, the moment I threw my soul's dependence upon Christ, there was in my heart at that same time an answer by the Spirit that something has changed. God had moved in my heart and brought me to Himself in salvation.
Do praise God today that there is a God in heaven. Rejoice in the God who so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all who believe in Him will never ever perish, but know and enjoy eternal everlasting life. We praise the Lord for a testimony of a saved man, saved by grace and kept by grace. We do welcome you in the Lord's name to this funeral service. I know the family will greatly appreciate your presence, the support and encouragement that you being here today means to them. And so on their behalf, we do welcome you in the Lord's name. I hope the family understand afresh that across the world, people have been praying for you as a family unit, praying through illness and now in grief that God would sustain you and keep you. Mrs. Allison, Hannah, Laurie, praying for you. I bring greetings particularly from the Malvern congregation. 16 years our brother spent pastoring the people there, a pastor dearly beloved, and many will testify of his influence and his commitment to their souls. He preached Christ and loved them in the Lord, and they greatly valued his ministry. And so I bring greetings to you on their behalf, and they've asked me to do that even today. It was a joy last night to meet Mrs. Allison. We do again commit you to prayer that God would bless your heart as a mother. We also greet Mark's older brother Vince and his wife Laurie, sister Cheryl and her husband Mike, their son William. Mark's youngest brother Scott is unable to be here, but we do keep him in prayer along with his wife Mary. Just one thing, we have announcements. After the burial, there is a meal for those visiting out of town and those participating back here in the church, in the fellowship hall downstairs in the seminary building, and that's after the burial, so please make your way back here and enjoy that time of fellowship. Well, let's pray together. We need the Lord's blessing and help today. Let's call upon the Lord's name. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come into thy presence, mindful that we do not come pleading our own righteousness, but we come pleading the righteousness of another. We thank you that we who are the children of God were accepted in the Beloved, were clothed in that perfect spotless robe of Christ's righteousness, and we are complete in him. We know, O Lord, that as we pray on this foundation, we pray on this basis, we know, O Lord, that you will hear and answer our prayers. And it is our desire, O Lord, that in this service Christ would have the preeminence. We know that would be the desire of our late brother, and we pray, O Lord, that his ministry and his life would bring glory to Christ in every reflection on this occasion. We do thank you, O Lord, for grace today. We thank you that we are here as those who have understood and know the grace of God. We do thank you for listening once more to your brother's personal testimony. We thank you he lived his life in that conviction that he was saved by grace alone. We thank you, O Lord, that even now as we contemplate a life lived, we thank you for the tremendous truth that the grace that saves is a grace that keeps. And our brother was kept by the power of God through faith. We thank you for the triumph of the events on Monday evening as our brother's soul was swept with the angels into the presence of his Savior. We thank you, Lord, that on that occasion grace triumphed, that though sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We all understand and we confess afresh, O Lord, that we're not worthy of the least of your benefits. And we stand, O Lord, and we pray today asking, O Lord, for your grace to be known across this congregation. We thank you for Christ, the man in the glory, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And we thank you, O Lord, that even in the word we have the revelation of Christ weeping at a grave. And we pray, O Lord, that our merciful, compassionate, and gracious high priest would pour grace to a grieving family at this time. Remember a mother and a wife and a daughter. Remember brothers and sister. We pray, O Lord, for a family. O Lord, touch with grief at this time. We acknowledge, O Lord, that death is painful. It is revealed in the Word of God as an enemy. And we feel the pain, O Lord, even today. And yet, O Lord, even as we contemplate that, we thank you for Christ. He who took our likeness, that he might destroy him that had the power of death. Christ tasting death for his people. And so, as we would pray today, we thank you for the sure and certain hope of resurrection, that this is not the end. And we pray that each of our minds would be taken up with thoughts of eternity, that we would contemplate again how brief our life is, and that, O Lord, this would be a time that you would teach us to number our days. Bless the preaching of the word. We pray for our brother who has that solemn responsibility to open up the scriptures. May he labor in the power of the Holy Ghost. And may we all be conscious today that we've heard the very voice of God. So speak to us, Lord, today, we pray. Comfort each and every heart. Take us on in our likeness to Christ. Very simply, I pray, O Lord, that any in this meeting who are strangers to your grace, I pray, O God, that you'd open their hearts today. I pray for blind eyes to be opened, for deaf ears to be unstopped, for the lame to walk, that as the poor have the gospel preached to them, that they would come to know the riches of Christ Jesus. O Lord, hear and answer our prayers today. We do confess our sins. We claim afresh the blood of Christ. Answer prayers for his sake as we pray in his precious name. Amen and amen. We're turning in our hymn books at this point to the hymn number 689 for opening hymn of praise. 689, Lord, I hear of showers of blessing. It is our joy to sing this to Mrs. Pinkston's tune entitled Alison. And we'll stand together as we sing of the Lord's praise. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to invite our brother and I, Mr. Reverend Meyer Mooney, to come and bring a reading from the Word of God.
It was my privilege to meet our dear brother Mark almost 49 years ago. And it was on the campus of Bob Jones University. It was another Michigander who introduced that Michigander to me. And what a blessing his life has been to me. He continued for many years at Bob Jones after some of us went away. It was the very next year after meeting him that the two of us sat together in Mike Barrett's Greek class. And Brother Mark was my teacher here in the Theological Hall many, many years ago. And I have to say that his ministry has left a lasting impact upon me, upon my ministry, because I had a very faint acquaintance with Christian Southern heritage, just a tiny little touch. And he introduced me to a fellow I had never heard of. His name was Robert Louis Dabney. And he couldn't say enough good things about that man, and he pricked my curiosity. And so we started a ministry to those reenactors 30 years ago. And the souls that have come to Christ and any fruit from that ministry, our brothers tasting of some of that right now. So I thank God for Brother Mark reading here what is in our program. I brought a smaller Bible. I'm glad to have the large print at this point in life. Romans 5, this is one of Mark's favorite portions. If we heard our brother speak very much, we're going to hear that wonderful doctrine of justification by faith alone. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Amen.
At this time, we're going to hear some tributes from friends and colleagues of Dr. Allison. I'm going to ask them to come one after the other without due announcement. So Dr. Don Dennis from South Church in Lansing, Michigan, Mr. Randy Page, Chief of Staff from Bob Jones University here in Greenville, and Dr. John McKnight from the Reformation Bible Church in Darlington, Maryland. If they come one after the other, please.
Mark and I met in junior high on the lightweight football team. The seventh and eighth graders were divided into three categories: the lightweights, the middleweights, in the heavyweights. Not politically correct, but it worked. As I recall, you had to be 100 pounds or under to be on the lightweight team. And our relationship in 1965 began to grow, and it was almost always primarily related to sports. But unbeknownst to us, nearby, there was a high school that was experiencing the touch of God. I did not know that this video was going to be shown. Because my next words were, Bill Tipton, a track star, was a genuine follower of Jesus, a true disciple. He started Bible studies in Pontiac Central High School, and people came to Christ. And that revival spread, and I use the word revival sparingly, but it was one. Dozens came to Christ. And the Spirit of God touched our high school, Waterford Mott High School, in the very meeting that Mark described on the video. And I can remember as people were ushered into that other room, I think there were 17 people who proclaimed Christ that night. Not all genuine conversions, as time revealed, but there are several. From that group in the two high schools, 8 individuals went into the ministry, and Mark is one of them. And all continued on, with the exception of one, in that calling and vocation. Now, each one of those guys had a nickname. There was Ace and Junkman, Biff and Hargy and Hondo. My nickname was Woodpecker because of my red hair, as you can plainly see. Mark's nickname was Pitt, P-I-T-T. I just want you to know I did not give him this name, but someone did. And the legend has it that we were playing, or someone was playing, a football game in the vacant lot in the Allison home, actually part of their property. And after that, it became known as Pitt Stadium. Apparently, a pass was thrown in the end zone, and Mark dropped it, and his team lost the game, and someone said, "That's pitiful." It wasn't me. That's not right that one bad move should a nickname make. Just ask Doubting Thomas. But Mark was known as Pitt. He had a wonderful sense of humor, didn't he? $1 million smile. And he owned that name. I can remember it, Bob Jones. He would come into my room and say, "The Pitter is here." Mark was the first among that group of 8 to get a doctorate in. His name was changed to the Honorable Dr. Pitt. And I never knew of any person more committed to Jesus Christ than Mark William Allison. He loved his Savior and proclaimed him boldly and faithfully. He was committed to the Word of God and proclaimed it without fear. He is from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Greatheart and Valiant for Truth rolled into one. Mr. Greatheart, because he was so kind. It's great to have Mrs. Allison here. Her husband, Whitey, everyone had a nickname, were kind. And Mark picked that up from his parents. But it was more than that. When Jesus Christ captured Mark's heart and infused him with the Holy Spirit, that fruit of kindness was everywhere because he loved souls. He could be a lion in the pulpit, but a deep lover of souls, his compassion was always evident. Mr. Greatheart. But he was Mr. Valiant for Truth, as it says in Jude, earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Mark took that seriously. He lived up to Martin Luther's motto, peace if possible, but truth at all costs. Wherever he went, he was faithful. He was faithful in Malvern to the charge that God had given him, even though times were challenging. He endured. Faithful to his wife, his family. Charlene, he loved you dearly. And Hannah. Faithful to his calling as the leader of the theological hall and the church that he pastored, and as simply a parishioner in a church, he was faithful to the charge. Matthew Henry said, God often takes those soonest whom he loves best, and the time they lose on earth is gained in heaven to their unspeakable advantage. Those whose walk in this world is truly holy shall find their removal from it truly happy. And Mark is rejoicing now with his Lord and Savior. Someone said a tree is best measured when it is laid down, and so is a man's life. Some are not faithful to the end, but Mark was. And I think of that verse that's actually used by David of King Saul in 2 Samuel. Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? Mark was more of David, obviously, than Saul. But a prince and a great man has fallen, and we grieve. Isn't it interesting, as was mentioned, that when Jesus attended a funeral, it was the funeral of his friend. Mary and Martha said, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick, and Jesus delayed his coming for a purpose. Not known to the family. The family had to endure much grief, and when Jesus got there, he groaned in spirit and was moved deeply. It hurts to lose a loved one. And Jesus wept. And there's nothing wrong with our tears, because grief is love invaded by loss. And we bear the pain today. So we need to pray for the family. But on another occasion, this is Luke chapter 7 and verse 11, Jesus with his disciples on his way into a little town called Nain. And the scripture says there was much people with Jesus. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. So these two crowds collide at the city gate. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. Which is it? Jesus weeps, but he says, weep not. It's because we are creatures of this world. We are human beings who are weak. And the weeping is natural, but the weep not is the hope of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. It's our understanding that he who is indeed God became man and died on the cross for the sins of his people. And having obtained redemption for them, rose again. And we dry our tears in the hope of the resurrection. It hurts to lose someone that we love dearly, but they're never gone. And reunion will happen. The Bible tells us in that wonderful verse out of John 11, the sisters were concerned. Jesus, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Isn't that great faith? And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's the question for us to answer today. If you go to Bob Jones University and see Dr. Bob Sr.'s gravesite, you will see these words written on it, which are true of Mark Allison as well. A fight well fought, a race well run, a charge well kept, and by the grace of God, a crown well won. Praise God for Mark William Allison.
As I begin this morning, I want to take the time to thank the family for the opportunity to speak here today. I talked to Charlene earlier this week, and she asked if I would be willing to speak. I was honored, and looking at the program, I come to you as the non-pastor in the program. So I hope that gives you a shorter version of what I would say. But I met Mark as a young child, and I really can't tell the story of Mark Allison without talking about how God saved my soul. And it was before I met Mark that I had the opportunity. We were attending a mainline denominational church in rural Ohio at the time. And my next-door neighbor, a young girl, had invited me to go to vacation Bible school with her. And I was like, okay, I think that sounds good. And my parents both said, that's fine for you to go to Bible school. And so I went to Bible school. And, they often say that the simple things of the world are the things that teach us things. And so the speaker that week was Danny the Dummy. So it was a ventriloquist. And so as a young child, I was very intrigued by this ventriloquist. And night after night, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it began to really just pierce my soul. And it was something that I wanted to know more about. And I remember asking my parents, I think on the Saturday before Sunday, right after Bible school, was, can we go to that church tomorrow? And they said, well, sure, we'll go to that church. And so we went to that church, a small rural church in Ohio known as Plaskeyville Community Bible Church. And that morning, the pastor preached, and he preached a sermon about salvation. And that afternoon, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and just so thankful for the ministry of that church. And so fast forward just a little bit from that, and that's when I met Mark Allison. He was an undergraduate student at Bob Jones University. He was working on his Bachelor of Arts degree in Bible, and it was during a summer he was there, and I was interning, and, back then in those very small churches, the definition of youth group was rather broad, and so it wasn't just relegated to those who were in junior high and high school, but kind of went down even farther. And so, as a young kid, I remember meeting Mark, and of course, this was the first college student I had ever met, and I was like, this guy is just brilliant. And was just really taken aback by him and his love for God, his love for people, his encouragement to me as a young person. And he kept talking to me about this place in South Carolina called Bob Jones University. And I was like, Bob Jones? Never heard of it. What's Bob Jones University? And, through the years, we kept in contact with each other. And, I just look back to think about just the impact that Mark Allison had on my life as a young child. And you see different things that change your life. Salvation changed my life. Meeting Mark Allison changed my life. Going to Bob Jones University changed my life. And much to the amazement and wonder of my parents, I actually graduated from BJU, albeit I took 5 years to do it, so I'm not nearly as brilliant as Mark was. And then to the amazement and wonder of my classmates who I went to school with, I came back and now serve as an administrator at BJU, which some of them get a chuckle with as they visit my office, thinking back to our days in the residence halls. So on behalf of Bob Jones University and Dr. Steve Pettit, the administration, faculty and staff, we come today thankful for who Mark is and who Mark was. He graduated, in, as I said, in 1976 with a Bachelor of Arts degree in Bible, and this brilliant man who loved God went on to earn his doctorate in 1985. And it's interesting that he would earn that doctorate in 1985, because it was in the fall of 1985 that I actually entered Bob Jones University as a freshman. And so to us, the living, to the family, to those of us who grieve our earthly loss today, we grieve, and that's appropriate. But may we all go forward from here today rejoicing in Mark's heavenly gain.
Well, I'm pleased today to speak just a brief word on behalf of the American Council of Christian Churches, whose principles and values and courageous stand through the years were personified in Dr. Mark Allison in so many ways, and to speak a word also on behalf of the congregation which I pastor, Reformation Bible Church in Darlington, Maryland. As Mark was pastoring in Malvern, which is about 60 miles from the church that I pastor, we maintained a series of men's joint prayer meetings four times a year. We had begun these when Pastor John Greer was there, and they've been continuing now for more than a quarter of a century as Dr. Pollock continues pastoring there. And so each quarter, the men from Malvern would either come to our congregation or we would go to their church and have men's prayer meetings together. And so the congregation that I pastor is very, very appreciative of and loving of the ministry of Dr. Mark Allison. And on their behalf, I express my condolence to you, all the members of the family today. I met Mark in 1974. It was about 6:25 in the evening. I don't remember which evening it was, but I had finished dinner in the Dixon McKenzie Dining Common, as he had, and had made my way to the alumni classroom building. And at one of the doors of the Mission Prayer Band, there was a gentleman, so kind and gracious, Mark Allison. And there I met him as he was a coordinator for that prayer band and was distributing the prayer letters of various missionaries to be content for our praying that night. I knew Mark, didn't know him well during the college years, but just assumed that he was another of the thousands of good fundamental Baptist preacher boys at Bob Jones. In 1986, I returned here to Greenville to complete an academic program that I was involved in, and there was no other church for me to attend but Faith Free Presbyterian Church. And what exhilaration it was when I entered and saw Mark Allison here and realized that this one I had met so many years before indeed embraced and loved the great doctrines of divine grace and of a sovereign God who saves absolutely all of his people and loses not a one of them. And that was a binding of soul, even though we were still separated by various other physical matters. And then he came to Malvern to pastor there, and the opportunity for fellowship together with him was enlarged so greatly. And I was always amazed at the gifts that God had given to Mark and at the godly stewardship that he exercised in the administration and use of those gifts. A man who can read a document and grasp what it is saying, and unrehearsed 20 years later, in a moment of discussion in which that document would bear on it, recall it and speak it with eloquence and clarity, is a man who has unusual gifts given by God. And I recall how those very gifts resulted And one occasion in which Mark was called to bear testimony on a secular university campus where the unbelieving Antichrist scholars seemed to have their way, but had no real answer to come against one who came as Mark did. And so it's been a great blessing to me to know Mark, my brother in Christ, my colleague in ministry, my instructor, in as much as I never sat under him as a student, but whenever you were with Mark, you knew you were the student, and he was the one who had something to teach you. And I'm so thankful that today, as I am here on behalf of the congregation, I can be accompanied by my co-pastor, Adam Eshelman, who studied under Mark Allison and completed seminary training here at Geneva Reformed Seminary. And so, in expressing my thanksgiving to God for Mark, I simply want to direct your thoughts to one paraphrase, not paraphrase of the scripture, but a paraphrase, a parenthesis actually, in the scripture. There is there in Joshua, chapter number 3 and verse 15, this little parenthesis. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of harvest. The people of Israel had wandered through the wilderness, dying for 40 years, and prior to that had been enslaved in Egypt for those centuries, all the time having the promise of the promised land that God would take them into. And now they are perched on the edge of Jordan, ready to cross into that land of promise. The Jordan is at flood stage, because the Jordan overfloweth all of his banks at the time of harvest. And in God's providence, they were to cross into Canaan at the most inopportune time that nature could provide. How often we look at our own wilderness journey. As Israel was cursed to be in the wilderness, so we are under a curse. We wander through this wilderness world looking to that day when we will join with our loved ones and most of all with our Savior in eternal salvation. But the means of getting from here to there are not pleasant means. And for the past several years from a distance, I've received the reports of my dear brother and the struggles and the illness that so afflicted him. Harvest was drawing nigh, and the waters of the Jordan overflow at the time of harvest. As the people of Israel stood there, there were the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant, bearing the mercy seat, and at the moment their feet stepped in the water, the Jordan stopped its flood flow. The waters were piled up. So it is that we have a great high priest who has gone through the Jordan before us. And as he entered, he gives to his people the promise he will be with them. And these truths have been an encouragement to me in prayer as I've considered my brother who was at Jordan's edge and knew the Savior's presence with him and testified to that truth. All of God's people may be assured that though the Jordan overfloweth its banks at the time of harvest, we don't cross it alone. But the one who is our mercy seat has crossed it ahead of us and will be with us. Whate'er my God ordains is right. His holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er he doth, and follow where he guideth. He is my God. Though dark my road, he holds me that I shall not fall. Wherefore to him I leave it all. Whate'er my God ordains is right. He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know he will not leave me. I take content what he hath sent. His hand can turn my griefs away, and patiently I wait his day. Whate'er my God ordains is right. Though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart, I take it, all unshrinking. My God is true. Each morn a new sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. Whate'er my God ordains is right. Here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to him I leave it all. Amen.
Thank you, men, for those edifying, encouraging words. We're going to sing again in our hymnals, hymn number 385, 385. Reference to be made already to really the dominant theme of our brother's ministry, namely the doctrine of justification by free grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. And when we, as a congregation in Malvern, met on Wednesday night to reflect and to give God thanks for the life and ministry of Dr. Allison, this is the hymn we sang as we reflected again upon his tremendously clear preaching that our only hope is in Christ and in Christ alone, the Lord, our righteousness. And we'll stand together once more to sing this hymn.
Thank you.
esteemed member of our presbytery here in North America. We're going to watch a video from the clerk of our presbytery, the Reverend David Mook from our Phoenix Church. And after that, the deputy moderator of our presbytery, Reverend Jeff Bannister from Indianapolis, will come and make some remarks also. Before they do so, I have some correspondence that I need to communicate and read from the Ulster Presbytery and also from various bodies within our own presbytery. Dr. Allison was greatly respected and valued on both sides of the Atlantic, and his ministry was certainly a tremendous influence over in the UK. Reverend John Greer, the clerk of the Ulster Presbytery, writes this: Dear Charlene, Hannah, and all the Allison family circle, I send this message of sympathy on behalf of the moderator, the deputy moderator, and members of the General Presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster on the passing of our dear brother in Christ, Dr. Mark William Allison. It was with great sadness that our presbytery and denomination in Ulster learned of the homegoing of Dr. Allison at the start of this week. You as a family have been bereft of a dear man of God who was a pillar in home and family life. Moreover, the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ in the U.S. has been bereft of a stalwart of the faith once delivered to the saints. Our hearts go out to you today. Dr. Allison preached on various occasions in our churches in Northern Ireland, and his ministry of the word is blessed of God to many hearts. He was highly esteemed among our ministers who came to know him over the years. They regarded him highly for his Christ-centered ministry and his faithful defense of the person and work of Christ, the only mediator between God and man. The brethren here grieve with you today and are remembering at God's throne of grace all of you who sorrow. On a personal note, may I extend my sincere sympathy and that of my wife, Joan. Mark was my successor in the pastorate of Malvern Free Presbyterian Church, Pennsylvania. He grew to love the Lord's work there as we did, and he served Christ faithfully until he moved back to Greenville to serve as president of Geneva Reformed Seminary. As a former minister of the Malvern congregation, I personally salute Dr. Allison's faithful labors there. Charlene and Hannah, our hearts and those of our children who knew Dr. Allison so well, sorrow with you today. I close with the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation. Today may all who grieve know that blessed comfort. Sincerely in the Lord Jesus Christ, John Greer, Clerk of Presbytery. I also have a letter, a personal letter from Reverend Colin Mercer and his wife Heather, of course, her brother Mercer serving as pastor here. Dear Charlene and Hannah and Laurie, I wanted to write to pass on our deepest sympathy to you and your family at Mark's home calling. Mark was a gracious and godly man, a man with a great love for his Lord and for the Lord's people. I owe him a great debt. From the moment of our arrival in Greenville in 2009, he proved to be a faithful, loyal, and very wise friend. It was my privilege to serve with him on the mission board and to benefit from his wise counsel both personally and at presbytery level. I was thrilled when he agreed to take up the presidency of GRS and move to Greenville. His understanding of and delight and justification by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone warmed many hearts, mine included. He was a gentleman. And more, he was a gentle man of God. He will be greatly missed on many levels and none more so than your lives. May the God of all comfort encourage your hearts with the knowledge that he is with Christ, which is far better. Thank you for your love and friendship. Please be assured of our prayers, Colin and Heather Mercer. Undoubtedly, we value Dr. Allison's work in our mission board. And again, that was felt on both sides of the Atlantic. I have a letter here from the mission board secretary in Ulster, the Reverend David Park. And he says this: greetings in the Saviour's precious name. It was with great sadness that we learned of the home calling of Dr. Mark Allison. Truly, he was a greatly respected servant of God who touched many lives across our whole church family, both in North America and here in Ulster. He was a faithful man of God, both at home and abroad. His ministry to the local church and also to the wider missionary work was very much valued and appreciated. The word that he preached will live on and continue to accomplish much for the glory of God and the extension of Christ's kingdom. We are confident that God's word will never return to him void, but will always accomplish his sovereign purpose. Perhaps only eternity will reveal the full extent and impact that the Lord's dear servant exercised. Under the leadership of Dr. Allison, the North American Mission Board was enabled to send out laborers into the harvest fields of Africa, Europe, and South America. His interest and devotion to the work of the Great Commission was an inspiration and encouragement to many. Our dear friend and colleague was remembered continually before the Lord during his illness. I remember Dr. Cairns going out to visit Mark to encourage him and his family. Both of them are now with the Lord, which is far better. His seat is empty, and he will be greatly missed by his family and friends. We extend our deepest sympathy to his dear wife, Mrs. Allison, and his daughter Hannah, in what has been a tragic human loss, but assure them of our prayerful remembrance at the throne of heavenly grace. We look forward to a happy and blessed reunion in the presence of our Lord and Savior. May the Lord be pleased to comfort those who mourn and continue to bear them up in his arms of love and compassion. Sincerely in Christ, Reverend David Park, Mission Board Secretary. And then a letter, again on behalf of the Mission Board of the North American Presbytery, from Reverend Larry Saunders. Dear Charlene and Hannah, on behalf of the Mission Board of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, I want to express our sincere sympathy and love to both you in the great loss of your dear husband and father. Mark was a beloved brother, a friend in time of need, and a man of God who expressed his love for Christ in his preaching, praying, pastoring, and in his burden for souls. His leadership in the Free Presbyterian Church of North America Mission Board for many years was an example to all of us. And the work now established in various fields, especially Liberia, was the result of his vision and obedience to the leading of Christ. He will be missed deeply by many. We owe a great debt to our brother Mark, and will not forget the investment he made in teaching, training, and outreach, so that the Church of Christ will be extended and souls converted. At this time of grief, may the Lord come very near and give you joy for sorrow and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Our prayers continue for you both in Christ. Laurie Saunders, on behalf of the Mission Board of the FPC NA. We also did receive greetings from the Czech Republic, and perhaps those of you who are visiting here and some of the family members, I do hope you understand today the scope of Dr. Allison's influence and the benefit of his ministry. Reverend Miloš Šolc writes from the Czech Republic, "It was my great privilege to call him friend and to have him as my teacher in the things of God at our own seminary. I was always very thankful for his faithful expounding of the scriptures and his stand against compromise, whether within or without. We have lost another defender of the faith, and there needs to be much prayer in the Church of God that the Lord in his mercy would raise up another generation of such men. Our dear brother has gone before us home to glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He may now rest from his labors and his works follow him. In truth, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. May the God of all comfort comfort his dear wife and daughter and our brother Killian." Reverend Miloš Šolc, Free Presbyterian Church in the Czech Republic. I also add to that greetings from Liberia, Reverend David Canio. He also expressed his appreciation, thankfulness for the work of Dr. Allison. Our brethren north of the border in Canada would have they'd like to have been here. I know the moderator for Presbytery, Reverend Gollaher, would I wanted to be here, but cannot be here just with the given situation at the present time. Our Toronto church wrote a letter that I'll pass on to Mrs. Allison and Hannah. And they say this: "We want to express our deepest condolences to you in the passing of your dear husband and doted father. Mark's life and testimony shone brightly for the Master, and he will be greatly missed. He was faithful in his stand for truth and preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. We are privileged to have known him, and his ministry profoundly influenced our lives. For the time we knew of his illness almost 3 years ago, our congregation has prayed consistently for Mark and you, and now the Lord has taken his servant home. He has finished his course, and he's at rest, rejoicing in the presence of the King. It has been a long road for both of you caring for your husband and father. We've been blessed by the Christ-exalting communications sent out by Hannah to keep us informed. Your labor has not been in vain in the Lord. May God pour out his grace and comfort at this time of great loss and give much strength for the funeral and the days ahead. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. May you experience that grace every day in Christ, Reverend Larry Saunders." And those letters, I do believe, reflect the attitude of all of our churches for you as a family and for the wider work of God. So this time we're going to listen to and watch this video from Reverend Mook, and then Reverend Bannister will come after that.
Charlene Killian. The pulpit from which I speak is one that Dr. Allison occupied numerous times in the history of Phoenix Free Presbyterian Church. From the beginning of our church's existence in 1986, he took a special interest in its development. He was a guest preacher in our pulpit more often by far than anyone else. Very close ties developed between the people of our church and Dr. Allison. During the summer of 1987, while our family traveled to Illinois to visit other family members, Dr. Allison stayed in our apartment and preached in the church. While he was in Phoenix, Charlene Killian came to visit and stayed in the home of Carl and Marie Veenstra, one of our church's charter families. The courtship that only a few knew existed became very public when on one of the mountains that surround our city, Charlene agreed to become Mark's wife. Those links between Mark and Charlene and later Hannah became stronger over the years. When our church marked its 25th anniversary 10 years ago, Dr. Allison was our guest preacher. For the last 3 years, the people of our church have prayed for him and his intrepid family in their care and support of him. Mary and I and our young daughter, Carolyn, became well acquainted with Mark while we shared many meals with him in a reasonably priced restaurant called Mike and John's on Wadehampton Boulevard in the Greenville area. We became aware of the unusual blend of gifts that made Mark Allison a beloved, lifelong friend and fellow laborer in the kingdom of Christ. One secret about him that we learned at that time was that he could only taste accurately food that was sweet or sour. He tended to avoid vegetables unless they were in the form of something like carrot cake. One time when he and I were having lunch at a local mall in Phoenix, he ordered carrot cake and ate it first. He said that he liked to get the vegetables out of the way at the beginning of the meal. The details of his career as a Free Presbyterian minister fall into three periods. Upon receiving his doctorate from Bob Jones University, as a ruling elder in the church, he began assisting Dr. Alan Cairns in the work of the Theological Hall, the forerunner of Geneva Reformed Seminary. From the early 1990s to 2000, he served as academic dean, his role growing as, at the insistence of Dr. Cairns, more of the ministers began teaching in that program. In 2000, the Allisons moved to southeast Pennsylvania, where Dr. Allison succeeded Reverend John Greer as the minister of the Free Presbyterian Church of Malvern. For 16 years, Dr. Allison distinguished himself as the pastor of that church while continuing to teach courses in the seminary. In 2015, the presbytery issued Dr. Allison the call to become the president of Geneva Reformed Seminary. And the Allisons returned to the city and the house from which they left for Pennsylvania. In 2018, though no one realized it at the time, Dr. Allison climaxed his ministry by directing the youth camp for a final time. Then shortly after, preached in the 4th International Congress of Free Presbyterians in the church building at Malvern. Even at that time, the first indications of his long illness began to appear. After a long battle against brain tumors, our dearly beloved brother went from this life into the presence of Christ the Redeemer, whom our brother loved and served with all of his heart. The activities he and I shared included door-to-door visitation and protests against local abortion clinics in Greenville to joining together with others in 1987 to protest against the visit to Phoenix by Pope John Paul II. Mark and I distributed literature on a very hot day to those waiting to enter Sun Devil Stadium for the Papal Mass. During the early years of my teaching in what is now Geneva Reformed Seminary, Mark agreed to visit Phoenix for 2 or 3 weeks at a time to supply the pulpit and meet with the families of the congregation in their homes. The Allisons were sometimes guests in our home in Phoenix, and while they lived in Pennsylvania, I spent many wonderful times enjoying their hospitality. When there was anything troubling my mind, I knew that I could discuss it in their home with the confidence that it would not go any farther. He was that friend of whom we read in the Proverbs that sticketh closer than a brother, who perseveres in the face of adversity. Reading many of the comments that appeared on social media after Mark's death, the things that struck me were the things that I remember most vividly from my long association with him. He was the model of kindness and steadiness. The love of Christ shone through him and constrained him in his service. But anyone who concluded that his gracious spirit meant that he was weak or timid came to rue that assessment. Dr. Allison was a member of the executive committee for the American Council of Christian Churches, displaying his multi-denominational sympathies while maintaining his firm separatist position. He was a stalwart defender of the gospel of a free justification against all false teachers and against all who compromised with them. Just over 5 years ago, I had the privilege to attend the farewell services for the Allisons as they prepared to depart from Malvern to return to Greenville. At that time, I said, regarding my dear friend Mark Allison, he has always impressed me with his warm devotion to the Lord, his burning heart for the souls of others, his uncanny ability to relate to people one-on-one, his extensive knowledge of Christian theology, and his commitment to the doctrine of separation, his abiding love for the distinctive character of the Free Presbyterian Church, and his resolve to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I concluded my remarks on that occasion with these words: may the blessing of the Lord make this new phase in the ministry of Mark Allison the fitting capstone to his life of faithful service in the kingdom of Christ. God has answered that prayer. Christ's bold and humble servant has finished his course in this world with joy and has kept the faith. Our beloved brother is no longer among us, but we shall join him on that great day of Christ's appearing, when Christ's redeemed people will appear with their Savior in glory.
Let me begin with a word from God's Word, from the Scripture. Dr. Allison's signature verse, you'll know it if you've ever had any kind of correspondence with him: the just shall live by faith. Book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, and verse 4. Dr. Allison would tell you that that verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Great sermon outline, I've never forgotten it. It's found in Romans chapter 1, 17, where Dr. Allison says the emphasis is on the just. The just shall live by faith. In other words, those that have had the righteousness of Christ imputed to them will live by faith. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, you find the statement quoted again, this time with the emphasis on faith. The just shall live by faith, in contrast to works. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, the verse from Habakkuk quoted yet again, and the emphasis now is on living and living now. Now the just shall live by faith. The text reads there. Anyone who knew Dr. Allison for any period of time, and you've heard it time and again already, they knew that statement from Scripture, the just shall live by faith, characterized much of Dr. Allison's life and his ministry. It's my honor and privilege this morning as the deputy moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America to speak on behalf of the Free Church in North America in paying tribute to Dr. Mark Allison. The moderator of our denomination, the Reverend Ian Gallagher, regrets that current travel restrictions make it impossible for him to be here. We know, however, that he's with us in spirit, as are a number of other ministers and missionaries and friends of Dr. Mark Allison. So the honor falls on me as the deputy moderator of the Free Church to speak on behalf of the entire denomination, and I know that I speak on behalf of all our churches, every minister and elder and deacon and member and attendee and friend of our churches. I speak on behalf of them all when I say to the Allison family and to Charlene, his wife, and Hannah, his daughter, Larry, his brother-in-law, who have been so close to Mark for many years and have been on the front line, so to speak, in our brother's battle with cancer, that you have our deepest and most sincere sympathy for your loss. We share in your sorrow, but we thank God that even though we sorrow not as those who have no hope. As Paul writes to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." And let me pause there just long enough to note the authority here by which Paul speaks. He is not now offering an opinion. He's not simply giving an opiate for the masses or a crutch to lean on in time of sorrow. He speaks with the authority of the word of the Lord when he says that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We're able to affirm with authority, therefore, that Mark Allison is with his Lord and Savior, and that like our Savior, he'll rise from the grave. Mark Allison, you see, was first and foremost a Christian. He was never ashamed to identify as a fundamentalist, because he certainly affirmed the great fundamentals of the faith, things like the person of Christ being the Son of God, the Son of Man, born of a virgin, having lived a sinless life, having died a definite atoning death, risen from the grave, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, and who will come again. Mark affirmed the truth of the Bible being God's word, and he had little sympathy for those who might profess to be Christians, but whose scholarship thought they made themselves wiser than God when it came to the fundamentals of the faith. And then, of course, Mark Allison was also a Free Presbyterian, serving his Savior through the Free Church for 40-plus years. I knew Mark before he became a Free Presbyterian. We were both students at Bob Jones University, and we were neighbors in the Varsity Village trailer court. I don't know exactly where Mark was in his educational pursuits at the time, the first time I met him. I do remember when I met him in connection with a summer requirement upon me to be engaged in some kind of extension outreach. I conducted a Bible study right there in my trailer. One night out of the blue, Mark Allison shows up with his roommate and says, "We heard there's a Bible study." First time I met him. And while I don't know where he was in his education at that time, I do know that before he was done, he would earn just about every degree that the School of Religion at BJ could confer. His degrees would include a Bachelor of Arts in Bible, a Master of Theology, a Master of Divinity, and a doctorate in Old Testament, having written his dissertation on the topic of creation. Mark was not a member of any church in Greenville at that time when I first met him. He had visited a number of churches, and when he learned of a church in its infant stages that was associated with Ian Paisley from Northern Ireland, he began to visit that church. This was before Dr. Cairns had answered the call to be the minister there. It was at a time when men from Ulster would come here on a rotating basis, spend about a month here supplying the pulpit. And Mark did not simply jump into the Free Presbyterian Church. Indeed, he never jumped into anything without carefully seeking and discerning the will of God. And before he would commit to this church, or to any church for that matter, he had to have an assurance in his own mind that that church, whatever it was, had the proper understanding and appreciation for the truth of justification by faith. That predated him being a Free Presbyterian, you know, that kind of emphasis and focus. You could say that this was his burden and his vision. And he felt such a vision was sorely needed and to a great degree was either presumed upon or lost sight of, even in many fundamentalist churches across the country. He did eventually join Faith Free Presbyterian Church. And I am sure today that were Dr. Cairns still among us, he would not contradict me when I say that Dr. Allison had a very large part to play in shaping the ministry of Dr. Cairns, once Dr. Cairns became the minister here. Mark, you see, became a regular Sunday guest at the Cairns' home, and he would regularly stress his vision and the burden for the doctrine of justification by faith to be preached and to be preached with power again. Well, it didn't take long for Mark Allison to be ordained as an elder at Faith Free. He was wise beyond his years, and he became one of the, if not the, youngest man ever to be ordained as an elder here at Faith Free. By this time, I was also a member at Faith Free, and I was assigned to Dr. Allison's care. I knew, therefore, that I had a man over me who faithfully prayed for me and ministered to me and to my family. I remember it. His approach to me in those days was to give me something of an inside angle on what it meant to be an elder, since I was a Bible major. Almost from the inception of Geneva Reformed Seminary, which was then called the Theological Hall, Mark Allison also had a role to play. It was because of his involvement and the potential for future involvement in the seminary that Dr. Allison pursued his PhD. He was not one of these, you know, who just indulged in academics for the sheer joy of academics. No, it had to serve a purpose, and in this case it did. During those days, I was able to move my family, which had grown to 3 children, into a more accommodating trailer in Varsity Village, which meant that for a number of years, I lived next door to Mark Allison. I'm pretty sure that my 3rd child, Jennifer, she was the most colicky baby we had of the 4 of my children. My wife and I once said, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, had she been our first, she probably would have been our last. You could not get that baby to sleep at night. She was a crier and a screamer. No matter what you did, you could not settle her down. And I'm pretty sure that the sound of our baby screaming would have gone through the thin walls of that trailer, right into the thin walls of Dr. Allison's trailer next door, and probably didn't help him much in his academic pursuits at that time. But he was gracious. I vividly recall the day that Dave Mook referenced when Mark Allison began dating Charlene Killian. Oh, how many were astonished. Not that Mark was dating Charlene, but that he was dating anyone at all. He had earned for himself by that time the distinction of being a prime member in what you could call the Bachelors to the Rapture Club. And how they lamented to lose such a devoted member. I can remember him sharing with me during those days. This is before he was married. I remember him saying to me, I would be afraid to marry somebody who didn't have a right understanding of justification by faith. And he was actually kind of serious. He said, if they don't understand that, that means they're being driven by guilt, and that's going to come into a marriage. And that just can't work. Well, Charlene, this is a real tribute to your understanding and appreciation to the doctrine of justification by faith, that Mark would date you, that he would marry you. I also vividly remember that wedding. It was here at the church. Dr. Cairns officiated. I had the honor of being one of the ushers, so I was in attendance at the wedding rehearsal. There was one part of that wedding in particular that comes to my mind where Mark and Charlene, at one point in the wedding ceremony, they were to hold hands and they were to lovingly gaze at each other. I think it was during an instrumental performance of some kind. And I recall how at that wedding rehearsal, Dr. Cairns tried to talk them out of including that part in the ceremony. He didn't want that. Well, Charlene wouldn't have it. Of course, that's got to stay in the ceremony. And the next day during the wedding, I came to understand why Dr. Cairns did not want that segment in the ceremony. It was a beautiful scene. The couple had spoken their vows to each other, and the time arrived when they joined hands and lovingly gazed into each other's eyes. The music played, and there was nothing else taking place. Now, for most of us, that was fine. We all were taken with the beauty of the moment. But Dr. Cairns, who was for that segment of the ceremony standing off to the side, didn't know what to do with himself. There was actually a segment where he had to stand still and say nothing, and that wasn't easy. And I remember it vividly. He was very fidgety. We're going through one of these things, you know, let's, are the fingernails clean? You know, another section here, you know, let's clean the air. And I know why he didn't want that segment in the wedding. In the years that followed, a baby girl was born to Mark and Charlene, and I recall it was touch and go for a time. There was some question as to whether or not Hannah, this beautiful baby girl, was going to continue in this world or go straight home to heaven. And I remember the deep and profound emotional impact that had on our brother. By the grace of God, she continues with us today. Hannah doesn't know this, but I reference her and think of her in situations where people may think that they're too busy to serve the Lord in their church. She keeps very busy with her accounting skills, but there's no such thing as being too busy to be involved in gospel endeavors. And if anyone thinks they're too busy to serve the Lord in their church, they need to meet Hannah. And they need to learn how busy she keeps and the things that she still does. The time came eventually when Mark Allison answered the call to serve the Lord in our church in Malvern. That was a strong rebuke to some of us also, to our unbelief, including myself, who thought that you would never get the Allisons out of Greenville. We had tried, you see, in Indianapolis. When the church there was in between ministers, an official call was issued to Dr. Allison to be the next minister in Indianapolis. And I remember that initially, Mark himself thought that surely the Lord would lead him that way. It just seemed to make so much sense. But one thing we all knew about Mark was that he was very careful to discern the Lord's will. Just because something may seem practical and convenient doesn't mean that that's what the Lord wants you to do. So Mark took the entire time that our presbytery allows before giving an answer to the call from Indianapolis, and in the end, he was unable to affirm that the Lord was calling him there. He did not know at that time that the Lord was working in the heart of a man who would be the next minister there, the Reverend Paul Fitzsimons from Ulster, who at that time was serving the Lord in Jamaica. And Mark would answer the call to become the pastor in our Malvern church. And in his years at that church, a new chapter would open in his life, which would be his involvement in missions, especially our mission work in Liberia, where Mark has visited a number of times. I only know of one instance where Mark Allison knew, and he knew instantly, what the Lord wanted him to do, and that was when the call was issued to him to become the next president at Geneva Reformed Seminary. The seminary was in what could be described as a desperate situation at that time. The men who were serving there were led elsewhere, and it's like the entire institution had been vacated. Dr. Allison knew at once that he was to return to the place where he had labored years earlier. I remember, too, Dave Mook referenced it. I was there as well at the farewell banquet for Dr. Allison, hosted by the church in Malvern. I was invited to that banquet and was given one of the speaking assignments, and admittedly, it was a bit awkward because my task as the chairman of the seminary committee was to explain to the members of the church in Malvern why the seminary was taking their pastor away from them. My explanation was really quite simple. We felt the Lord leading us to issue the call to Dr. Allison because we wanted to train ministers to be like Mark Allison. We need more Mark Allisons in the cause of Christ. We need men who will catch the vision of the truth of justification by faith. We need men grounded in the Scripture the way Dr. Allison was grounded in the Scripture. And I must say at this point, and this has been referenced already, I don't know that I've ever met a man who has such easy access to everything he's ever learned. I think Dr. McKnight made reference to that, and I can certainly affirm it. I've often thought, as I compare myself to Mark Allison, you know, I think there's a lot of knowledge in my head. If only I had access to it. I think I lost the password somewhere. Mark Allison hadn't lost the password. He had a ready word. Proverbs 25:11 tells us a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. That's Mark Allison. Perhaps for that very reason, Dr. Cairns himself referred to Dr. Allison as the best biblical counselor you could ever know. Add to his ready access to Scripture a character quality that I covet, which others have mentioned here as well, a kind and gracious spirit, the kind of graciousness that made him approachable for anything. You could count on him for two things. You could count on him to shoot straight with you, and you could also count on him to be gracious and kind. That's a gift. That doesn't come to everyone. And now the Lord has called our brother home. I remember a few years ago when the Lord called the Reverend David Lee, minister of our Korean church. He was called home. Dr. Allison spoke at David's funeral, and I remember that he said that he envied David for being the first of our ministers in North America to receive the call home to heaven. And now Marcus followed, and followed in close proximity to Dr. Cairns. As I stated in a recent Facebook post, it seems appropriate that these two servants of Christ are reunited in heaven with the spirits of just men made perfect by the grace of God. So we thank the Lord today for the life and ministry of Dr. Mark Allison. He leaves an indelible mark of Christ's likeness on the lives of those who knew him well. Perhaps the most fitting tribute we could pay to this gifted servant of Christ would be to thank God and thank Christ for the glorious truth that the just are saved by faith. If you want to learn what drove this man to be what he was and is now in glory, go and study that verse in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 that's quoted three times in the New Testament. Learn what it means. And pray that the Lord will burn the truth of it into your soul. If you'll do that, then the Lord answers prayer. You'll know what Mark Allison knows, which is how to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God from a heart that is filled with praise and thanksgiving to Christ for so great salvation. Amen.
My name's not on the program for a reason, so y'all can pray for me. But on behalf of our family, my mother, my uncles and aunts, and everyone else, I wanted to thank all of you for taking the time to join us here today, whether that be in person or those that are online. In Romans 12, we're commanded to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And as a family, I can say that we have experienced that in an amazing way over the past 3 years. It's been a very humbling journey for all of us to know how many people were praying for us. Last night, we were trying to make a list of people to thank publicly and finally gave up because I'm never going to forget someone. There have been so many people involved, but we did want to say thank you to those on the medical teams specifically who cared for my dad. Dr. Kendall is here today. Dr. Kirkpatrick, Friedman, Peters, O'Rourke, and also to two of the physician assistants, Jen and Cynthia, who may watch this later. These individuals went above and beyond in their care for my dad, and we believe the Lord had them at the right place at the right time to care for his servant. Also want to thank all those who have made this service today possible through speaking, helping with the videos, food, and everything else. Today, you've heard a lot about one man. To some of you, he was a pastor, a teacher, a classmate, a friend. For me, he was my dad. He was my best friend, and I never doubted that he loved me. He always reminded me that next to the Lord and my mother that I had the first place in his heart. And that was evident throughout his life. No matter where we were or how busy he was or how big of a mess I was, I'm sure you all saw it here, he was always willing to give me a hug and tell me he loved me no matter who was around. And even though he had a lot to do, he always tried to keep my mother and I involved. And before high school, it always meant a lot of long hours in those cars. We went to visit people in the church. Those from Malvern, 3-hour drives on one day, every day of the week, were not unusual. But we may have homeschooled in the car, but he always wanted us with us. After I came to college, it was phone calls. And anytime he was in Greenville, I could be guaranteed I would get text messages or calls saying, hey, you want to go to lunch? And that continued on for as long as he was able. He always used to repeat this quote that behind every good man was a better woman. And I never doubted that he loved my mother. He respected her and trusted her completely, and I'm thankful for the privilege I've had over these years to watch them work together as a team. There are a million things I could say about my dad. I know that a lot of times people wonder if those in the pulpit practice what they preach. He wasn't perfect. He would want you to know that. But I can honestly say that with God's help and grace, he tried to practice it. I was trying to think of what my earliest memory was of my dad, and it was of him singing Rock of Ages to me as a child. I remember somebody once asked him why he taught me that first, before, like, Jesus loves me or anything else. And his reply stuck with me. He said that he wanted to make sure that when I was old enough to realize that I was a sinner, and that when things in life got difficult, that I knew where to run to. And that's something I'm clinging to today. One thing that we've heard all of throughout today is his emphasis on justification. And I was blessed to see how that practically impacted every area of his life. For us and his family, he never let us forget it. Whenever I was having a bad day or an emotional moment, which there were many, he was always very gentle and patient, but somewhere in the conversation would come out the question, are you still justified? To which I would normally be a very sheepish reply, yes. Like, are you still going to heaven? Yes. Will it be okay? Yes. And that was how my dad faced life. No matter what happened, no matter how hurt he was or how angry, and then later on, when he was sick, it didn't matter what happened. He was always smiling because he would always go back to the truth that no matter what happened, he knew he was justified. And that enabled him to love people in a special way. I'll never forget one time when something happened and he was hurt and my mom and I were upset. We're like, what are you going to do about it? And then he just sat there and he smiled and he said, I'm going to keep loving them. And that was what he did. I know somebody mentioned on Facebook the other day that whenever someone would walk out of church and tell him that it was a great sermon, his reply always was, well, we have a great Christ. And I know that today that while there's been a lot of speech about him, that the message he would want to get across is that Christ takes sinful men, he saves them, and he uses them for his glory. If he was here, I know that he would remind us again of what it means to be justified. He would tell us not to be sorrowful, that we sorrow not as those who have no hope, and that we will see him again. Last week, I noticed in my dad's oldest Bible, the one he had when he was saved, he wrote the following prayer, a quote, I don't know where it came from, but it said, help me from turning back. The handles of my plow with tears are wet. The shears of rust are spoiled, and yet, my God, keep me from turning back. I believe the Lord answered that prayer. I know that today he has heard his well done.
In light of those words and all we've heard, it is our joy to sing together the hymn number 618. 618, accepted in the beloved. At the close of this hymn, Dr. Elliot will come and minister in song, and then after that, the Reverend Tomasin will bring a word from the Lord. 618, we'll stand together as we sing.
Thank you. In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cool flow, bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. In the night season and all the day long.
Thank you, Dr. Elliott. Monday afternoon, pushing into the later part of the afternoon, as I was with the family, we stood around the bed as Dr. Allison was just a couple of hours away from entering into the presence of the Lord. We sang that hymn, and it will ever be associated in my mind with that moment of singing those words. And after we sang, and a few of the nurses that were there left, then Mrs. Allison said, "Do you think would the ministers and the elders sing at the funeral?" And I said, "Well, if no one else does, I will, and I'll be happy to." And I don't give out solos. I've never sang a solo, but I'm happy to serve a family in whatever way we can. So after I preach, there will be the 5 minutes of singing fame for the ministers and elders of our denomination. We aren't singers like Dr. Elliott, but we will do our best to sing a hymn to the glory of God of the countless multitudes on high. But before that, I want to turn your attention for a very short time to Philippians chapter 1. I wrestled over what to preach, as you do as a preacher, but every text that came to mind and every thought that I had came back to Philippians chapter 1, trying to envisage this moment and all that would be said, and then trying to think, what would he say if men were given the opportunity to make remarks at their own passing? What would they say? So I'm here in Philippians 1, verse 21 is the scripture reading that I will read, and I know that time is moving along, so I will attempt to be brief in my remarks, but let us think and hear these words from the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The context of this passage finds the author, the writer of these words, in prison. And he has friends that don't understand all the details. They're believers, they love the Lord, they're indebted to this dear man that they have now heard is in prison. And their mind is filled with all sorts of confusion. What's going to happen to the work of God? What are we to do with this stalwart of the faith now being imprisoned? And they had their concerns. They had their fears. And so the Apostle Paul writes. He writes at least in part to alleviate those fears. And amidst the language that he gives, language of comfort, language of instruction, helping them to understand that God was equally in control of these details. Indeed, what had happened to him was falling out to the furtherance of the gospel. Souls were coming to know Christ. Souls that would not have heard the gospel should his servant not have been imprisoned. I wonder if, in the circumstances of Dr. Allison's passing, there's some that he was reaching through his sickness, and even in his passing, as we remember it today, that are being reached. That are being reached that had never been reached before. So Paul writes these words to help the believers see things as he saw them. It wasn't the tragedy that they felt it was. And there's much that correlates to our present circumstances. The loss of Dr. Allison is felt deeply. You have heard that. And this is not language that is being spoken just for the occasion. It is being felt. Tears have been shed. Tears will be shed. But the writer of these words was a mentor to Dr. Allison. An instructor. If you want to understand how Dr. Allison thought, you listen to Paul. And today I think we have three voices at least that are communicating in these words, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But certainly our Lord taught his people this. To live is to live for one singular purpose, the will of God. And to die in that purpose is gain. And certainly Paul then understood that. For me to live is Christ. It's singular. It is for him to die. Having lived that life is gain. And Dr. Allison would say the same thing. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. So I want us to think upon this theme. If you live well, death is better. If you live well, death is better. Just two thoughts. First, how to live well. How to live well. For me to live is Christ. Paul relates that he lived for one thing, Jesus Christ. It wasn't that he didn't have other responsibilities. He was a tent maker. He had other natural cares and concerns, other things that would come into his life that rightly we need to face and deal with. But the overarching theme, the truth, the driving force in how he dealt with everything he faced in life was Christ. Most people in the world would have to say, for me to live is happiness. My whole purpose is happiness. And that's a very unstable way to live. If that's your goal, if you've adopted the philosophy of our day, if you've adopted the idea that life is simply given to you for you to do whatever you would like, if it feels right, do that, as the common statement might be today. If that's the case for you, you're on unstable ground. Because what makes you happy today might not make you happy tomorrow, and things fluctuate and things change and things go out of style or out of fashion. Are you changing your body? And, you know, if you want to be, like Dr. Allison said, want to be a Christian sports person, well, there comes a time when you're not able to do that. You're still alive, but you're not able to engage in that activity. Things have to change for you. Others say, for me to live is money. They live in the pursuit of money, only to learn that with the accumulation of more money comes more misery very often. Just look at the gamblers, some of which that succeed in their earnest desires, that the only time they ever pray is praying that they choose the right lottery numbers, only for it to destroy their lives with the winnings. Others learn, having accumulated money, that it has a habit of taking wings and flying away. Others say, for me to live is my career. It's all about the career. Of course, this is short-sighted as well, because you can give yourself to a company or give yourself to business and then it's taken away or you're let go. And ultimately, again, in most fields and service of work and employment and career, there comes that time when you can't do it anymore and you have to find some other purpose. Others say, for me to live is my family. Certainly better, but not without its disappointments. Family can equally be both the source of greatest joy and greatest sorrow. And some of these things, they have their place. They do. It's not wrong to have gainful employment. It's not wrong to have a career. It's not wrong to love your family and serve them. But the Christian's able to do all of these things while having at heart this primary goal and desire. For me to live is Christ. It is Christ. He says this first because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. The Christian is amazed. He lives in constant amazement that God, the Son of God, became man. And he never gets used to that fact. God became man, not just amazed at the miracle of it, but by the motive behind it. Love. That God would love sinners. We read of it in Romans 5. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he's amazed at Christ coming into the world. He's amazed at what Christ did in the world, living for the sinner, dying for the sinner, rising again for the sinner. It's all about the sinner in terms of his motivation. He's doing it for the glory of God and the will of God, but it is with his driving focus of the need of individual souls that will perish without the redemptive work that he is accomplishing. And so, as C.T. Studd, who had all that the world could offer in terms of status and money, as C.T. Studd so eloquently and concisely put it, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And what sums this up then in the scripture is this: for me to live as Christ. This is how to live. This is how to live your life. It is constantly in view Christ. How may I glorify Christ? How may I glorify Christ in my marriage? It was related to us, wasn't it? Dead scared to get married because he wants to so honor. He's going to step into that institution and that commitment. And Christ must be honored in that commitment. He doesn't want to be fighting battles with his nearest and dearest over the essential truth of Christ, the significance of his work, what that means in terms of justifying sinners. This is an overarching sense of it's Christ is at the heart. This is what was driving this man. And it drives any man or woman who gets a hold of the significance of the condescension of the Son of God to live, die, and rise again for sinners, that they have then this overarching theme. Their whole life is, for me to live is Christ. This is how to live. This was the theme of God's servant. To study Christ and proclaim Christ. Let men and women and boys and girls amidst their sin and fallen state know that God became man to have my sins imputed to him and his righteousness imputed to me, that it may be said of everyone who trusts in him, as he is, so are we in this world. I wonder, have you grappled with, have you received, have you come to understand these truths personally? Young people, have you learned that your whole life is Christ? It's all to be for Christ. It's on the altar for Christ. It has to be for Christ, or you will not be able to go on and say what Paul continues to write: to die is gain. Which brings us to your second point: why death is better. Why death is better. If you live for money, career, family, or your own happiness, here is where it gets exposed. You can't say this. If there's something other than Christ that drives you, you can't say death is better. You can't say that to die is gain. This is how it is put by Paul at the end of verse 23. To be with Christ, which is far better. It's far better. This is gain. And if you're living your life for yourself, you're exposed by this testimony. To die is gain. I know that Dr. Allison would affirm these words. Death is gain. That does not minimize the love he had for his wife, for his daughter, for his brother-in-law, for the rest of the extended family, for the people of God, whether in Greenville or Pennsylvania or across our denomination or wherever the Lord had him, wherever he was known. It does not minimize his love. Indeed, this is part of the tension the man of God feels. He feels a sense of the need to continue to minister, but it doesn't supersede this overarching reality that death is gain. Because we're not living for this life solely. It's not about, your life is not measured by your net worth. by other things that men value. Three things to note here. Death is better because your purpose for living is, when your purpose for living, if your purpose for living is Christ, you see him more clearly after death. So death is better because you will see Christ more clearly after death. If you're able to say, to live as Christ, then your whole purpose then is to see Christ. You want to see Jesus Christ. You want to understand him more. You want to be aware of him, to learn of him, to be near to him. And so it is better to die because that becomes a greater reality. When your whole life is to see Christ and you're opening the Word of God to see Christ and you want to preach so that men and women see Christ, now all of a sudden you've had your greatest aim, one of your chief desires fulfilled, because now you see Christ more fully. The hymn writer said, "Only faintly now I see him with the darkling veil between, but a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen." Death is better because of your purpose is to live for Christ, you will see him more clearly after death. But death is also better because of your purpose for living as Christ, you serve him more perfectly after death. Not only see him more clearly, but you will serve him more perfectly. And Paul's great aim was to serve Christ, for me to live as Christ, but to gain, to go to heaven, to be where Christ is gain because he would be able to serve him more perfectly. The greatest hindrance to Dr. Allison in his service for Christ, as he would affirm, was the remaining corruption of his old nature, the battle against sin within the heart. And every man of God, every woman of God recognizes this. If only I could serve him without a heart that still has a tendency to sin. The great Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane lamented this in his poem, recognizing his desire to understand how much he owed the Lord Jesus Christ. In one verse of that poem, he says, "When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." Dr. Allison now loves Christ with an unsinning heart. That to him is gain. But finally, death is better because if your purpose is to live for Christ, then in death you will surround him more unitedly with those who have lived for the same purpose. You surround him more unitedly after death than you ever did in life. You have heard from voices, all sorts of individuals from different places that have been impacted by this dear man of God. He has served with them. He has preached with them. He has sang the praises of the Lamb with them. But distance always brings limitations, always brings that fact that we haven't seen each other in a long time, and some individuals here may not have seen or spoken with Dr. Allison in a long, long time. But death is gain because we go to a place where there is not such separation anymore. And there's going to come a great reunion where all those for whom Christ shed his blood will gather round the Lamb and sing praises eternally. And we will forever be with the Lord. All the glories of what is to follow death is gain for the child of God, because the highest experience of existence isn't just taken to a higher level, but it is in perpetuity. We can continually enjoy singing and rejoicing in Christ together. And there will come a time, should the Lord Jesus tarry in his return, when one by one we will take the same journey. Those of you in Christ will join Dr. Allison forevermore And it will be a great union. The place where there's no need of the sun nor the moon, for the glory of God lightens it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. But I must ask you, will you be there? Will you all be there? I've met some of the family members today for the first time, Thursday for the first time for some others. And some of you I don't know that are here today. But I must ask you, will you be there? Can you say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? I'll say goodbye to remaining family members. I'll say goodbye to wealth. I'll say goodbye to reputation. I'll say goodbye to comforts. I'll say goodbye to all the experiences, both the highs and the lows of this life. But nothing can compare to die is gain, because it's to be in the presence of the Lamb with all those that equally are blood washed and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Will you be there? Let's bow together in prayer. I want you to remember the testimony of Dr. Allison. He sat in a meeting where he heard Christ preached, and an invitation went out to the young people that were gathered there to call upon the Lord for salvation, to call upon the Lord for the forgiveness of sins. And I want you, if you've never been in that position before, I want you right now to see yourself just as he was in that moment, giving consideration of his position before Almighty God, of the sins that separated him from God, of the lack of peace that he had within his heart before God, and how it was all resolved in one instantaneous moment when he ventured all in Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you come to Christ, he will not cast you out. And so, on the authority of God's word, I invite you where you are to confess your sins, cry out to God to have mercy, not because you're good, but quite contrary, to have mercy because you're a sinner. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, receives sinners. And on that promise, you take God at his word, he will receive you, he will save you. And you might be able to say with Dr. Allison, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help. Help those of us who live and are saved to live for Christ, so that when we die, it will begin. And for those yet in their sins, holding on to their own righteousness, holding on to their own religiosity, and holding on to some other philosophy of life that will fail them at the last, may they this day start out on that journey of what it means to live for Christ. Hear prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
While the men are coming, if you would turn to hymn 48, the countless multitude on high, the music is on the other side of the page, page 47. We're going to sing the first two verses, and then the Allisons would like you to stand and join with us. We'll all sing that last verse, and then we'll remain standing for prayer.
in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Most holy God and gracious Father, as we continue in thy sacred presence, we rejoice in the love of Christ from which we can never be separated. That conquering love which subdued our rebel spirits, that redeeming love which purchased us for thine own possession, that changeless love which shall forevermore abound unto all of thy people, that eternal love which was set upon us before the worlds began. We thank thee for the love of God and pray, O Lord, that as we contemplate what we have received in Christ, that we might, as a reasonable service, present our bodies a living sacrifice unto him who loved us and gave himself for us. Bless this assembly with the unique ministry of the Spirit of God, our Comforter. Bless this family with all the comforts of the redeemed and with all of the promises of the Scripture. And grant that each of us, because the first fruits has risen, might be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, for Christ has risen, and so shall we. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.